Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly, Lord, and reverently approach thy word this morning, knowing that we come to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we realize the truth is a rarity in these days, for this is the age of deception, the age of the great delusion. And so, Father, we just commit our lives to the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we ask you, Father, to help us, O God, in our daily walk, and help us prepare for the going home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Satan's Eden again. This will be number 12 in our series, and I'm entitling this The Pre-Tribulation Delusion, because we know that there was a pre-tribulation revelation, which was the revelation of Jesus Christ. But with that, as Brother Vail said, whenever you're preparing your sermons, make sure that you always have twins involved. Alpha and Omega, twins, you see, you can never go wrong. And so we see if there's a pre-tribulation revelation, there's got to be a pre-tribulation delusion. And so this morning we're going to examine how that comes about. Now last week we read from paragraph 5 and 6 of Brother Bram's sermon, where he read from Genesis chapter 3 concerning the serpent and how crafty and deceitful that he was. We showed how the Apostle John identified the father of Cain as being that wicked one, and showed how he named a couple identifiable characteristics of Cain and showed that they were attributes of the devil. Then we read from Brother Branham in his sermon, paragraph 6, where he quoted Luke 4:4 and Matthew 4:4, where Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then he added, "So read the word and study it. And study it with the eyes of God to give your intellectuals understanding of how that we should live in this present day." Now, this morning, we're going to continue with that thought on deceivableness of the wicked one. We're going to move on to what the Apostle Paul had to say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul warns us that this spirit of deception will be paramount in the end time as a main condition or characteristic of the last days. He said, it's all about deception and delusion. So we read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, "And with all deceivableness," notice that's all A-double-L, in other words, it's all inclusive. Notice, with all deceivableness, and notice, he says, "in them that are perishing." Not those who will perish, but those who are in the act of perishing. Them that are, present tense, perishing. And it shows you, or identifies them, that are in the act of perishing because they are also expressing full-blown deception. Therefore, by watching this attribute of deception being exposed, you'll be able to identify who is perishing and who is not, just as John was able to identify Cain's father was of the wicked one, the devil. And Paul tells us they are in the act of perishing because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, you might say, well, you know, they believe the doctrine, or they believe this, or they believe that. One word off is Satan's kingdom. Now we're dealing with Satan's Eden. "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion." Who sends it? God. That they should believe a lie. The lie. Notice it says the lie, and that was the same lie that the serpent told Eve in the beginning. So what was it? What was that lie? Because it's the same lie being told in this hour. Brother Brown says it's the same lie. So you say, well, what is that lie? Take this, do this, and you'll not surely die. We're seeing the same thing today. And the Apostle Paul says here that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice that's unrightwiseness. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory, which we know is the doxa of God, which comes by the shout of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, from the first seal, Brother Branham is reading from this scripture as well, and he says, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness, And then he says, deceiving people by unrighteousness. And we know that unrighteousness is unright wiseness. The word righteousness is the Old English, and it means right wiseness. So, with all deceivableness of a wrong thinking in them that perish, and he says, not this bride, in them that's looking for such a thing, because they receive not. Okay, so what creeds do they prefer over the Word of God? You've got to believe in Trinity to be saved. You have to believe in oneness to be saved. You have to do certain things or rituals to be saved, like not eating meat. You have to attend a certain church to be saved. You have to believe in a certain doctrine to be saved. It's all hogwash. Your salvation rests in Jesus Christ and the blood of the covenant. You see, their creeds can be a whole host of things, my brother and sister, because the word creed simply means a belief. The actual definition is any system, doctrine, or formula of religious beliefs as of a denomination, any system of codification of belief or of opinion, an authoritative formulated statement of the chief articles of the Christian belief system, such as the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, or the Athanasian Creed. In other words, every single church has their creed. And so if you're looking at that creed instead of Jesus Christ, that's what he's talking about. So basically, a creed is any belief or codification of belief outside of the Word of God. Just adding a jot or tittle to the Word of God can nullify its intended meaning. So here, Brother Brown, quoting the Apostle Paul from 2 Thessalonians, saying, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving people by unrighteousness in them that perish, not this bride, in them that's looking for such a thing, because they receive not the love of the truth, and Christ is the truth, and Christ is the Word, but they'd rather have a creed, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sends them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And Brother Brown says, it should be translated there, as I looked it up in the lexicon, the lie, not a lie, the lie, same one he told Eve, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now look, people, I'm not making this stuff up. That is thus saith the Lord, through God's vindicated prophet. And he said, it was the same lie the devil got Eve to believe. From a servant, God of this evil age, Brother Ram tells us, making a strong delusion, as the Bible said it would in 2 Thessalonians, how this man of sin would come into existence and set in the temple of God, showing himself he was God, and cause people to go into strong delusion to believe a lie, and believe it will be damned by it. That's the same thing he did to Eve. Give her. Never told her the word wasn't right, but give her a strong delusion that she believed a lie. The spirit of delusion is of the devil. Devil's now working in the children of disobedient. Disobedient to what? What's the children of disobedient disobedient to? Like Eve was at the beginning, the true word of God. Now, what brings on the delusion? By rejecting the truth of God's word. In other words, God said, let every man's word be a lie and mine be truth, saith the Lord. Now, you think a person can turn down what vindicated prophet taught as truth and not be open to delusion? God said that is the very reason for sending the delusion. A brother Brown said, how can they turn down the truth? In Christ revealing his own word, he says, to dislocate the scriptures, you might put his body together wrong, the foot where the head should be or something. And the word dislocate, it means to put out of place, to put out of proper relative position, to displace. The glacier dislocated great stones. The earthquake dislocated several buildings. To put out of joint or out of position as a limb or an organ, to throw out of order, to upset the order or the disorder. Now he continues, just the same as, in other words, you might have Jesus teaching Moses' message. You might have, or even Wesley teaching Luther's message, Luther's age. You might have our age teaching Pentecost. Well, there's a lot of churches that qualify for that, don't they? The Pentecostal message. You see what a mess it would be? Pentecost has already showed its colors. Luther already showed his. Went off into denomination. It died right there. The age struck. There it went. Notice, just as soon as it was organized, it died. Now, just see if that isn't right. Look back through the pages of history. Every time it organized, it died right there. There never was no more to it. It became a worshiper of God of this world. it went off into organisms and organisation and denomination and illusions. Now, notice he's using the word delusion and the word illusions here. A bunch of Rickies got into there and they put their own objections into it, or injected their own thoughts, rather, into it. And what did it happen? It became a mess. Going to head up into the god of this world, where they'll throne Satan himself, thinking that they're having a great world leader to bring them peace. Now, first of all, he tells us that to preach a Pentecostal message today would just make a mess out of everything. So why are people who claim to believe God sent him to straighten out the whole mess want to continue in that mess? Then he tells us by interjecting our own thoughts into it will only bring us an illusion. He further calls these people who want to bring back a Pentecostal message those little Rickies who are interjecting their own thoughts into it, thus making it just an illusion. Now, these words describe pseudo-ministers who come along with their Pentecostal illusions, like the false doctrine that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the bride. That's a purely a nonsensical idea, that there is no more God and that all of God is now in the bride. So who is now holding the entire universe in orbit? Now listen, there's a lot of ministers in this message preaching. The fullness of the Godhead is in Brother Brown. The fullness of the Godhead is in the bride. And it's all false. Brother Brown said, we have it by measure. He had it without measure. So, if it is in fact that the fullness of the Godhead, you know, they take the illustration, they have three glasses, you know, the full glass, they say, all's in the Father, they pour in the Son. Now, the Father's empty, they put them away, now it's all in the Son. All that's in the Son is poured in the church, and now the Son is empty, he's gone, and now it's in the church. It's hogwash. It's a lie from the devil. It's a delusion. And they use an illusion to provide a delusion. So we're going to show you what the difference are between the two. But the false doctrine of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in the bride, that is a purely nonsensical idea that there is no more God and that all of God is now in the bride. So who is holding the entire universe in orbit, my brother, sister? Who is making sure the moon doesn't get too close to the earth to cause major flooding? Who is controlling all things and making sure everything is held together? I mean, if God is, but he's in the bride, apparently the bride is holding all things together. Apparently the bride is keeping, you know, the orbits of the sun and the moon, the stars and everything else in place. Well, show me that one person that has that power. Show me that 10 people that have that power. Show me 100 or 1,000 or 2 million people that have that power. They don't have it. So it's an illusion because of a delusion. Now, I showed you a few weeks ago how their lack of understanding of the sovereignty of God opens them up to such delusions as that. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not the bride. Bride doesn't have preeminence. He has a preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, not them, in him should all fullness dwell. Now the Apostle Paul did not say in them. He said in him should all fullness dwell. The Apostle Paul did not say they are before all things. He said he is before all things. The Apostle Paul did not say by them all things consist. He said by him. And William Branham, who made it very clear that he only taught what Paul taught, never taught that hogwash. But those who believe that they just can't read. He said the fullness of the Godhead is among the bride. He never said the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride. Among, and that is a far cry from dwelling in. He said we have a measure and Jesus had it without measure. But they're thinking in terms of fullness as in terms of quantity. When Brother Branham said it's not quantity, it's quality. From things that are to be, Brother Branham said Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead manifested. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. From thinking man's filter, he said he is the head of the church, he is the head of the body, there's nothing like him anywhere. He made all things by himself, he made all things for himself, and without he, there was nothing made. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and everything belongs to him. And in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the Word was God in God, and made flesh among us, and he was the one who revealed the entire secret of the whole plan of salvation that all the prophets and wise men have spoke of. He alone was that wigged one and supreme authority. So he's talking about the God that resided in his Son. So he's talking about God, not the man Jesus, but all of God that came into the man Jesus, the Son of God. Now, that person of God is not in you and I, but the life of God is, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. From the paradox is that God could not take a human's place, being he a spirit. So God created a blood cell, which was his own Son, Jesus Christ, and came in and lived in there and lived and identified himself in Christ. That was God, Emmanuel. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. My Father dwells in me. See, God in Christ reconciling the world. Jesus was the body, the tabernacle. God was the spirit that lived in him. Now, for instance, we have the spirit by portion. He had it without measure. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, God, but we have it by measure. Now, for instance, like the little gift that we have among us now, he's talking about the sign of Messiah. Now, that's like taking a spoonful of water out of the ocean. Jesus was the whole ocean, but this is just a spoonful. But remember, the same chemicals that's in the whole ocean is a spoonful, only there's more of it out there. So, see, he was God. We are not. We are not God. Well, you say, oh, just a minute. Who was it that was discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart? God. Right? Well, why would Brother Brown say then we have just a spoonful, we have just a portion, he had it with all? Because God knows every thought that every person in the world is thinking right now. William Branham, by God's grace, could tell what a person was thinking or perhaps had prayed for or an instance, because by vision he could see it one at a time. He couldn't look at the whole mass and say, I know what everybody's thinking. He didn't have the capacity as a human being to do so. No man has that power. But God lived in his Son Jesus, and so God in the Son had it. From three kind of believers, he said, God said, I'm the Lord that heals all thy diseases. I am God, and I change not. Amen. And God is the Word. And if God doesn't change, how is the Word going to change? See? I am God, and I change not. The Scripture says that. God said it himself, and if he cannot change, then he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God, the unchangeable Word. And the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Yes, sir. God raised up bodies all down through Moses and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Elijah, Isaiah, all down where his Word temporarily come, but the full Word was made manifest in this man, Jesus Christ, which he was God. God in the fullness of the Godhead bodily, there he was made flesh. I believe that every word. So William Branham was not the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm sorry. You believe that, then you don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible says in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, that's where we had some issues with, you know, different people that believe this message. They say, well, you know what, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Brother Branham. But they didn't understand the difference between dwell in and indwelt. The word indwelt doesn't mean to dwell in. It's two different words. It's the same words rearranged, but in the rearrangement, it's two different thoughts altogether. The word indwelt means to quicken or to anoint the spirit. The word dwell in means to reside permanently in that vessel. All right? Now, then others will say the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in William Branham when he repeatedly said, what I have is just a measure. But you see what creeds will do. They will take some here and some from over there and make up their own belief system. But why do they say it? Because they dislocate the words of God's servant, William Branham. Now, let's just stop here for a moment and look at this here, this thought here in the message. He says, you have, by having little Rickies and interjecting their own thoughts into it, it has become just an illusion. What is this prancing around and jumping up and down and hallelujah because God is in the bride? It's an illusion. It's an illusion, brother, sister. What is an illusion? It's like a mirage. What is a mirage? You see something that's not there. There's no facts that it's there, but in your mind you see it because in your mind you desire it. You're thirsty, you're out in the desert, you want water, and so your mind says, oh, there it is. And so you see a mirage. It's your own dreams. It's your own desires. But it's not a reality. According to Webster's Dictionary, an illusion is something that deceives by producing a false, misleading impression of reality. The state or condition of being deceived, in psychology, a perception, as a visual stimuli, optical illusion that represents what is perceived in a way different from the way it is in reality. The reality is we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. None of us are God. We are sons of God, daughters of God, saved by the blood of the firstborn son. That's it. Doesn't make us big. It makes us saved and grateful for the grace that has been bestowed upon us. So an illusion speaks of deceiving and misleading, while a delusion is defined as a false belief or opinion. I want you to understand the difference. An illusion is what is perceived in a different way than it is in reality. That's the illusion. That's the means to the delusion. The delusion is a false belief or opinion. Although both illusions and delusions are false, illusions pertain to the mind and delusions pertain to a belief. So God will send them a strong delusion in sending them a false belief. Whereas illusions can be said to be what fools the mind, but delusions are things that an individual perceives to be truth, even though it is contrary to all evidence. Now, every person that has their false doctrine, God will give them a delusion. Okay, the delusion is their false system, their false doctrine. Let's look at two souls as example. All right, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Right? But the very next verse says, but if that soul shall repent, it shall live. Well, they say, so the soul that sins, it dies. So we've got to have another soul. You see? And so then they will hide. They will hold down or suppress the truth that if that soul repents, it shall live. But now they've got two souls doctrine because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You see? Without taking the balance of the scripture that says, but if that soul shall repent, it shall live. Now the Bible says that God will send them a strong delusion because they love not the truth. So it is God who sends a delusion. And if a delusion concerns the beliefs which are contrary to evidence and facts, then what causes them to believe something contrary to evidence and truths? The illusion. Or something they see or hear. And remember, an illusion is a misleading impression of reality. I'm going to give you some examples. But before we do, William Branham from Unveiling God, he said, and each time, if you take the tapes and listen, and I hope and trust that you have had a spiritual understanding of what that God has been in trying to get over to the church without saying it right out. See, it's a thing sometimes. We have to say things in such a way that it might thin down. He might bring some to go out, some to leave, and some to ponder over. But that's done purposely. It must be done that way. And so in the way words are spoken sometimes, we find people take them and misapply them, or dislocating them. And then like in putting together a jigsaw puzzle, they get the cow up in the tree eating grass because grass and the tree leaves are both green. And since the puzzle cutout, you know, might have like a, you know, the puzzle cutout might have a similar look. Oh yeah, that one's curved. Yeah, and that one's got a kind of hidden in the back. You know, yep. That. And what the people do because it's green, that's the illusion. And because the cutout might be similar. How many of you ever put together a puzzle and you end up cramming a piece in there that really didn't fit, and then later on you have to take it out? Come on, let's see your hands. All right, we've all done it. All right. But that's the illusion that brings on the delusion. All right. Now, although the puzzle cutout may fit partially, most often a cow eating grass in the tree is because a person pushes it in to make it fit, because that is what they perceive. That is what they believe. That's the delusion. Now, apply that to this message. In a quote where Brother Branham read, telling us, that is what becomes of the Word of God when the little Rickies inject their own thoughts into it. He said it becomes an illusion. And then he said it's a mess. Now, as I said, Webster's Dictionary tells us that an illusion is a false idea or conception, a belief or opinion that is not in accord with with the facts. And that is what Brother Vail said about the Two Lords Creed. He said two lords is a fallacy. Did he not say it? Godhead number 8? He said it, but they use it anyway because they can see in the Bible, in Matthew 22:44, the Lord said unto my Lord. There's your illusion. Because it doesn't really say that. It says Elohim said unto Adonai. But they won't take it back to the original. They won't take it back to where David said it twice in the Psalms, and it was said in Zechariah. No, they won't take it because they don't want to take it. They're going to use it. And that is what Brother Branham said about the Two Lords Creed. He said the Two Lords is fallacy. When they read, the Lord said unto my Lord, but it also says in 3 other places, which is exactly stated, Elohim said unto Adonai. So the allusion was placed there by Trinitarian scholars who wrote the King James Bible. And so Brother Bell said, because it's in there, they use it. But that doesn't make it right. It's still a fallacy. It's just an allusion that leads to a delusion. And God purposely puts things in there, brother and sister. Like Brother Brad said, he said, it's got to be done that way. We purposely say things in such a way as to cause some to go out. Like Brother Bram told Brother Vail, he said, how many people would you say are following this message? That was 65. He said, about 10,000. He said, well, that's too many. You gotta do something about it. It's still a fallacy. It's just an illusion that leads to delusion. Brothers and sisters, you must run doctrine from Genesis all the way through Revelation to make sure you have it correct. And if Moses and Zechariah and Jesus and Paul and William Branham all preach one Lord, and Paul said, if you preach any other thing than what I preach, you're cursed. Then to preach two lords is a curse. Then two lords is a delusion based upon an illusion because you read in Scripture without doing your homework and checking it out. The Lord said unto my Lord, well, I guess that must be two then. So we see that these thoughts come as a result of false interpretation. And Brother Brown further called them an illusion, which means the word is interpreted in such a way as to make it appear to be different than what it really is. Like a mirage in the desert that you think that you see water, but it's not really there. And that's a danger. It's a danger. Because it's based on a hope that isn't there. We hear the prophet Isaiah speak of this in Isaiah 29:7, then all the nations that fight against Mount Zion will be like a dream. All the nations that attack her will be like a vision in the night. And remember, Mount Zion speaks of the bride of Christ always, as Brother Ram tells us in Future Home. He says, listen, let's just read it here. Look here. And in that day, 7 women shall take a hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. That's the end time that we're living in now. Marriage, divorce, and prostitution, whatever. Or whatever more. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. Them that has escaped of Israel. Now how that you escaped all that, that damnation, see? And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that's a remnant in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even everyone that's written among the living in Jerusalem, see, wherein the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Now remember, that's always the bride. So when it speaks of the daughters of Zion, it's always the bride. And shall have purified the blood of Jerusalem. That's the remnant of the Jews plus the bride, see. And in the midst thereof, with the spirit of judgment. Father, that's always God's judgment. When he makes his final judgment, calls you, justifies you, and brings you to redemption. Then his judgment breaks forth upon you, and the Holy Ghost and fire cleanses away the sin. Then you're his. Same thing he does to the earth when he purges it with fire. And by the spirit of burning. Now look and listen. Are you ready? And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assembly a cloud of smoke of day and a shining of fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Now, he's reading Scripture there. Now, from his sermon, Spoken Words, Original Seed, says, then in the latter rain, there will come forth a Mount Carmel showdown. Bible fulfilled to the letter. John the Baptist, his messenger before his face, Malachi 3, planted a former rain and was rejected by the churches, the denominations, the Pharisees and Sadducees. In his day, Jesus came and had the Mount Transfiguration showdown. This forerunner of the last days will sow for the former rain. Jesus will be the showdown between denomination and creeds, which is his word. When he comes, the showdown, the rapture of the bride, the first was Mount Carmel, the second was Mount Transfiguration, and the third will be Mount Zion. Again, that's the bride, the rapture of the bride. So Zion speaking of the bride. So then we see in Isaiah 29, 7 to 8, it speaks of the illusion and the delusion that comes upon against those who fight the bride, and they will come like a dream of the night, a delusion. Now watch what he says about that. Then Isaiah explains this night vision or dream. And here we see the scripture warning us about what will happen to those who are found fighting against the elect bride. Isaiah 29:8, they will be like a hungry man who dreams he is eating, but when he awakes, he's still hungry. How many of you have ever had that? All right. They will be like a thirsty man who dreams he's drinking, but then he awakens, he is still weak and thirsty. It will be the same way with all the multitude of nations who fight against Mount Zion. That's the bride. So, which is those who fight against the bride of Christ? So we're looking at this illusion, a strong delusion, that brings on the delusion, that God promised to give to all who do not love his appearing, which is his parousia. Notice then that these men are living in a delusion. They eat from the bread of life, but it is only a dream. When they awake from their dream, they will still be empty. Why? Because they are living in a delusion. Deceived by a false vision or false creed or belief. And what has caused this? Their own opinions are held in more esteem to themselves than the Word of God. Notice that in verse 9 to 12. We are told that they will be in slumber, and the Lord will have brought on this deep slumber, and their dreams will not produce anything for them. When men look for a vindication aside from the Word of God, they will often jump at any scripture they think might fit their belief. And that is exactly what happens. That is why they get the cow eating grass up in the tree. Oh, I can use that one. I've heard him say it. A certain preacher I knew, sitting at the table with him, a brother from somewhere had sent him a tape. And it happened to be titled what the brother had preached. So he said, I think I'll use that. That's where he made his mistake. And come around later and say it was wrong. Now, listen. It's always been that way. Remember in the first church age, at the end of the church age, he says, thou hast left thy first love. Ephesian church age. Well, the second messenger to come on the scene was Irenaeus. And Irenaeus wrote some wonderful studies. If you ever get a chance to read them, they're just tremendous. And from how the Valentinians pervert the scriptures to support their own pious opinions, Irenaeus wrote, such then is their system, which neither the prophets announced, nor the Lord taught, nor the apostles delivered, but of which they boast that beyond all others they have a perfect knowledge. They gather their views from other sources than from the scriptures. And to use a common proverb, they strive to weave ropes of sand while they endeavor to adapt with an air of probability to their own peculiar assertions, the parables of the Lord, the sayings of the prophets, and the words of the apostles, in order that their scheme may not seem altogether without support. So they got this false doctrine, and they say, oh, that scripture is good. I'm going to use it. They got one scripture, even though there might be 300 scriptures that say the opposite. But they're going to stick with that one scripture, because that supports what they think. They strive, it says they gather their views from other sources than the scriptures, and to use common proverb. Now, picture that. He's giving us a mental picture here. They strive to weave ropes of sand. Ropes of sand. While they endeavor to adapt with their air of probability to their own peculiar assertions, the parables of the Lord, the sayings of the prophets, the words of the apostles, in order that their scheme may not seem altogether without support. In doing so, however, they disregard the order and the connection of the scripture. You see, that's your dislocating, that Brother Ram said. Three must nots. And so far as in them lies, they dismember and destroy the truth. They teach two lords, and they're destroying the truth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Paul said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but they teach two. You see how that perverts? Now, and so far as in them lies, dismember and destroy the truth. By transferring passages and dressing them up anew and making one thing out of another, they succeed in deluding many through their wicked art and adopting the oracles of the Lord to their opinions. In other words, they use the word to kind of, well, we'll take the word where it fits our doctrine, our belief, but where it doesn't, we'll just kind of chuck that out. Like when I was in Africa, you know, in Uganda, we laid out the doctrine so plain that they said, well, there's no denying that those things are right, but we're just not going to talk about it. All right, what are you doing? You're holding down the truth. Exactly. Now, before we move ahead, I'd like to ask the question, how can you weave ropes of sand? You can't. But it's by its very nature, when you pick up sand, it falls apart. And if it were possible to make a rope of sand by pressing it together in some way, you could not bend it. Because the moment you tried to tie it or weave it, it would disintegrate. And so Irenaeus has painted a picture in our mind to see the futility of these people endeavoring to make something work and fit that has no possibility of working or fitting. And then he adds, while they endeavor to adapt with an air of probability, notice probability. Well, the Bible's not probability. Jesus said it's not yea and nay, it's yea. And then he adds, while they endeavor to adapt with an air of probability to their own peculiar assertions, and I want you to get what he's saying here, while they endeavor to adapt with an air of probability to their own peculiar assertions, and that's the key, it is their own peculiar assertions that they're stating, they are not interested in proving God's word, but they are only using God's word to declare their own notions or ideas. Irenaeus goes on to say, their manner of acting is just like as if one, when a beautiful image of a king has been constructed in some skillful artist, by some skillful artist out of precious jewels, should then take this likeness of the man all to pieces, should rearrange the gems and so fit them together as to make them into the form of a dog or a fox, and even that but poorly executed, and should then maintain and declare that this was the beautiful image of the king, which the skillful artist constructed, pointing to the jewels, which have been admirably fitted together by the first artist to form the image of the king, but have been, with bad effect, transferred by the latter one to the shape of a dog, and by thus exhibiting the jewels, should deceive the ignorant. In other words, here's a quote. And they're taking the jewels and building themselves the image of a dog or a fox instead of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And thus, by exhibiting the jewels, should deceive the ignorant, who had no conception what the king's form was like, and persuade them that miserable likeness of the fox was, in fact, the beautiful image of the king. In like manner, do these persons patch together old wives' fables, and then endeavor, by violently drawing away from their proper connection words, expressions, and parables, whenever found, to adapt the oracles of God to their baseless fictions. We've already stated how far they proceed in this way by respect to the interior of the pleroma, which is interesting because the word pleroma means fullness. And did you know in the first church age they had so fallen away that they actually believed for every male attribute of God there was a female attribute of God? And so like psyche means silence, and there's words for knowledge for male, and there's words for knowledge for female, like Sophia. And so they actually then believed that each of them was part, the fullness of the Godhead was in them. And so there's a female God, there's a female Holy Ghost, and there's a male Holy Ghost. That's what they were teaching at the end of the first church age. It's exactly, brother, sister, there's nothing has changed. It's all the same. Now remember, the indictment to the first church age is that they left their first love of the word. And here Irenaeus, who is the second church age messenger, comes on the scene and tells us how they fell away. And that is exactly what Brother Bram is telling us in Satan's Eden. And thus we see that in Isaiah, the same scene acted out in his parable. He says, be surprised and amazed. Blind yourself so that you cannot see. Become drunk, but not from wine. Trip and fall, but not from strong drink. The Lord has made you go into deep sleep. What's that? The delusion. He has closed your eyes to the prophets. He has covered your heads. This vision is like the words of a scroll that is closed and sealed. You may give the scroll to someone who can read and tell that person to read it, but he will say, I can't read the scroll because it's sealed. How many people still believe the seven seals are not all open? Oh, the seventh isn't open. It is open. It has been revealed. We've been told what it is. It's the coming of the Lord. Or you may give the scroll to someone who cannot read and tell him to read it, but he will say, I don't know how to read. Now, we know a mirage is just an illusion. Webster tells us that an illusion is the same as a hallucination. And he also tells us a hallucination is the same thing as a delusion or a mirage. But mirages are not harmless. They are very dangerous because they give you... Mirages are harmless because they're very dangerous because they give you a false hope. But you can't quench your thirst by drinking from a mirage any more than you can get warm by sitting by a painted fire. That's just a false illusion. Isaiah says, when they awake from their dream, they will still be empty because they are living in a delusion, a false vision of deception. And what does that cause? Their own opinions are held in more esteem to themselves than the Word of God. That's what causes it. A mirage is based on your own desire, your own hope so. You see water because you're thirsty. You see two lords because you want to have something different from the rest. You see two souls because you want to have something different from the rest. You see seven thunders because you want to have something different from the rest. You want to stand out. You want to be somebody important. We should be preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not some group therapy. But the good news is the Apostle Paul, who spoke of this end time, of pre-tribulation delusion, also spoke of the mind of Christ being in God's elect. Philippians 2 and 5 says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. How does it come? Through the dose of God, the opinions and values and judgments of God that we lay aside ours. He says, we'll change from glory to glory, from dosa to dosa, from our opinion to His opinion, and we'll change from image to image. Also, he says in Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. But are we quiet enough in our spirit to receive that change of the mind that God is giving us? So what gives us the ability to be thus minded is the revelation that comes only from God. Now, any child who follows the ministry of William Branham should be able to quote Matthew 16 and 7. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock of revelation I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, as I said, just about anyone who follows William Branham's message has heard him say this enough that they should be able to quote it and even talk intelligently about revelation. But what it is and how necessary revelation is to the believer. But why do the majority of ministers who claim to believe his message refuse to believe what Peter said that brought such praise from Jesus? In verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples a question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom do you say? I'm not interested in what others are saying. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answers that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not God, the Son. The Son of the living God. Then Jesus called Peter blessed and said those most notable words, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, this revelation, I will build my church, and all the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But Peter had just called Jesus the Son of God, and the majority of ministers who claim to follow the ministry of William Branham do not have that same revelation as Peter had. That revelation given to Peter by God and the Father, as Jesus pointed out. Because he had a revelation. It's all about the Son of God. God dwelling in His Son. So this morning we're going to examine the difference between revelation and delusion. Because both are very powerful influences in the world today, in the message as well. And not only in the world, but among those who claim to believe the end time message of Malachi 4. And let's face it, I'm not interested in the world. It is a lost cause. They rejected the message in 56, But what I'm interested in is looking at this morning is the rest of them that claimed the message but actually turned it down. But I'm not. But what I'm interested in is the sons and daughters of God who are sitting under false representations of ministers who have no more revelation from God than the oneness Pentecostals do. Now, as I said earlier, to understand the difference between revelation and delusion, we must know what the two words mean. Because as Brother Brown said about the difference between the appearing and the coming, he said they are two different words, and therefore they mean two different things. And so does revelation and delusion. Now, we've already witnessed the words illusion and delusion, but let's look at the word revelation as well. The word revelation means the act of revealing or disclosing something revealed, something not previously known or realized, but is made known or realized. In Scripture, it is a manifestation of divine will and truth. Notice, a manifestation of divine will and truth. In other words, you see it. Not just a mental thing. Not just you think it. So we see that revelation is something that was hidden, that God had beforehand hidden, but then God uncovers or discloses or manifests so as to reveal or make known the truth unto men. Therefore, it is a making known by the manifestation of divine truth. It is essentially God interpreting His Word by bringing it to pass. And when you see, like Brother Brown said, they can read the same Bible that we read, but they can't see the manifestation of it. Now, let's contrast that to delusion. For delusion comes from deception, the act of deceiving, and to deceive you must take a truth and do something to it to hide it from men. So revelation takes that which is hidden and reveals it, while deception takes that which is revealed and hides it from men. And the result is delusion. So we see, we can say revelation reveals or manifests, while deception hinders or covers up the truth. In other words, then a delusion is anti or opposite of revelation. Now let me say it in such a way that you might remember. Revelation reveals, delusion conceals. Let's say it together. Revelation reveals, delusion conceals. All right. Now I've taught the message doctrine to more than 3,500 ministers face to face around the world, and I want to say in any way that all that I've taught have open minded and hearts for the doctrine. It all depends on your frame of mind when you hear the word, whether you receive it or reject it. I've had people sit there for 8 hours a day, for 5 days, and not receive a thing I said, but sat there listening. Not listening to hear, but listening to refute. A brother Brown said from his sermon, Blasphemous Things, he said, number one, coming to your mental faith, right here, comes the Holy Spirit coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith. Then the spiritual faith only recognizes the word. Now, and number two and three, then you'll have spiritual, you'll have the Holy Spirit and will seal all these things into you as the Holy Spirit covers this. From your faith up to the Holy Spirit seals you in with Christ, then you become one. Amen. You become one. See, you and Christ together, at that day you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. See? Then that's a sealed unit of the Lord God. You know? And then they are vindicated in place. When that time takes place, they become vindicated sons of God. Now, let me just go back to this quote and explain it. In other words, he's saying, look, the fivefold ministry can't give you a revelation. Only God can give you a revelation. A prophet of God can't give you a revelation. Only God can give you a revelation. But the thing of it is, see, because revelation means manifestation of divine truth. So until you see the manifestation and bring it back to the Scripture and line it with the Scripture, it's not revelation. It's an event. There's a word. The word describes what's going to take place. When you see the event and you take it back to this, now it's revealed. Now it's manifested. Right? But what about if you just see the event, but you don't take it back to here? Remember, the Bible says Moses understood the ways of God, but the children only saw his acts. And because they didn't have an understanding of the ways of God, which means the purposes behind what he did, because they didn't understand the ways of God, they lost it all. They saw, but they didn't see. They heard, but they didn't hear. You see? So, Number one, coming to your mental faith, right? Here comes the Holy Spirit coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith. Then the spiritual faith only recognizes the Word. And remember, in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in it. That's why you're going to have people in this message 30, 40, 50 years. None have a clue what this message is all about. Oh, God sent a prophet. Well, whoopee. I mean, too many people believe God sent Moses. How many people perished? 2 million. Minus two. So notice that Brother Branham is telling us here that when the Holy Spirit comes into your mental faith, He anoints that mental faith that it becomes a spiritual dynamic revelation. And then it is sealed in there, and no one could ever take it from you. And he said it makes you one with Christ. And notice he said when we come to that place, we are ready for the placing of, as sons and daughters of God. In other words, we must be in that condition where our mental faith has been anointed with the Holy Spirit and has dropped down into our soul, sealing us in and making us one with the mind of Christ. And we must come to that condition in order to be placed in the adoption of sons. From blasphemous names, Brother Branham says the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the Word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. But if this coming from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this, there is a godly spiritual faith. In other words, when the Holy Spirit strikes that Word that you've received, all right, it does something to you. Then what does that faith do? That faith recognizes only the Word. Because in the beginning was the Word is with God, the Word was God, and the Word is still God, and the Word is made flesh and dwell among us. And when the Word itself pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. And upon this foundation I'll build my church, not upon a mental conception of church joining, a mental conception of that, but upon the revelation. When them streams of grace has poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this, a spiritual revelation, I'll build my church and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. See, that shows that they would be against it, but it'll never prevail. Oh, what a glorious thing. Now notice, our Brother Brown tells us the Holy Spirit comes and anoints our mental faith, and then it becomes a spiritual revelation that builds upon word upon word upon word. Then Brother Brown says, when that them streams of grace has poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this a spiritual revelation. And now Peter, the one who Jesus prays for receiving the revelation of the Godhead, that there is one God, and He had a Son, and Jesus was the Son of God. 1 Peter 1:13 tells us, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober to the end, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice that now, at the time of the revelation, there's a grace that comes. Now notice it says, at the end time, there will be a certain grace that will be brought to you at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. What did Brother Brandt call that grace here? He said, when them streams of grace is poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this a spiritual revelation. So, Peter tells us, gird up the loins of your mind. When do you gird up your loins? When you're getting ready to move out. Things getting faster, faster, faster. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, at the unfolding, at the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Now notice this, at the end time there will be a certain grace that will be brought to you at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter, the third chapter, we read, grace be unto you, chapter 1 verse 3, grace be unto you, okay, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, notice what this grace is to do. That in everything, you are enriched by Him in all utterance. And the word utterance was actually translated from the Greek word logos. So this grace is going to enrich you in all logos, which we know is a word, but also means doctrine and teaching, and in all knowledge. And so we see that this grace is to enrich us like fertilizer enriches the soil. Fertilizer enriches the seed, so the seed can go from being a seed unto a fully mature plant, right? Well, this grace of God that's to come to the church in the end time at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that does the same thing. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit anointing His Word to you to take you from a child of God to a fully mature son of God, ready for adoption. All right? Then He tells us, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, the Word of God confirmed in you, so that you become behind in no gift, that word is charisma, and it speaks of an endowment, as in mental acuity or ability to understand. So God sends a special anointing of grace in order to anoint our minds. What is that anointing of grace? It's the Holy Spirit. Remember, Ephesians 1, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, so that we come behind in no understanding, waiting for the coming, the apocalypse or unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. How can you speak the same thing? Well, if you've got the same mind, you speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in what? The same mind and in the same judgment. So we see this grace that Brother Branham was talking about is the same grace that Peter and Paul spoke of that would come at the time of the apocalypse or unveiling of God. And it was to produce in us an anointing upon our minds, moving that understanding down into our souls, that we might understand our role as sons of God, given to us, having the same mind of Christ, and readying ourselves for the adoption as obedient sons. So see the importance of revelation to the believer. Revelation is what seals us in. Revelation is what takes all the teaching handed down from a vindicated prophet and retaught by a true fivefold ministry, and anoints our mental faith with an ability to take word upon word upon word, bringing it to a supernatural dynamic revelation that seals us into Christ the Word and readies us for adoption. The Apostle John speaks of this in 1 John 2 and 20. He says, "But you have an unction," which means an anointing, "from the Holy One." And what does that do? "And you know all things." You see? It takes it from the mind, brings it into the soul, now you know. "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not or echoes not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son echoes the hath or echoes the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." So, God gives some a delusion, He gives others further truth. So see, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the believer is what allows you to know and to understand the deep things of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul taught this in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, where he says, "But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit," that's God's Spirit, "searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is Spirit-filled judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So we see that the problem that we have among us, with many who claim to believe the message, or call themselves message believers, is because men have received their learning from men and not from God. And please don't tell me about this church is a message church or that church is a message church, because there is only one church, and that is the body of Jesus Christ, of born-again believers. So individuals make up that body and not church bodies. I've never liked the idea of calling churches message churches, because many are not. That's like calling all who believe in justification Lutherans. You believe in justification? Would you like it if I called you Lutherans? That the just shall live by faith or revelation, which was Luther's message. But many who believe are not Lutherans. You may call people end time believers, but not all people who believe that we are at the end time are believers in the message that God brought down with a shout. And neither all who listen to the tapes of William Branham believers in the message of the shout, because they deny what he taught. Never forget, there are three kinds of believers in every congregation. So churches in general have three kinds of believers. Therefore, to call them all message churches is not only a fallacy, but it is an organizational in scope and denominational in viewpoint. And let's face it, that kind of talk is organizational, which lumps everyone who claims to follow a certain teaching into one group, and that's wrong. The wise virgin and the foolish virgin all heard the same midnight cry, which is the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4, which you know is a message, but all did not believe. And that message was, behold, he's here, come out to meet him. And some did come out to meet him, while others went out doubting he was actually there because they couldn't see anything because they're looking for a vessel. So they missed him because they looked for a vessel, not understanding the difference between the appearing, which is without a vessel, and the coming, which is a vessel. And that they're two different words and they mean two different things. Brother Brown taught us in his sermon, Voice of the Sign, he says, the elected listens to the voice, but the unelected ignores it and says, nonsense, go on, we'll take the same old school. That's the way they did in the days of Luther. And to ignore it means to refrain from noticing or recognizing. That is the actual definition of ignore. To refrain from noticing or recognizing. Brother Brown said, you got to not only hear it, but you got to recognize it and then act upon it. So if you just hear it, if you're just a tape listener and not recognizing what he said and acting upon it, you didn't really hear. Therefore, although they may push play and listen to a tape of the voice with their ears, yet they do not recognize what is being said, and therefore they do not act upon what was said. And that is exactly what the foolish virgins did. They did not recognize and act upon and go into the wedding feast, so they went off to them themselves. And from his sermon, God, who is rich in mercy, he says, if a man comes out with an odd, peculiar ministry that's found in the Bible to be truth, and that man stays right in the same old denominational doctrine, forget it. There's nothing to it. God don't do a thing like that. That thing that's rotten manna, that's got termites in it, wheel tails or whatever that we want to call it, from 40, 50 years ago, still trying to eat that old manna that fell way back years ago, and the children of Israel on their journey, new manna fell every night. That's right, you couldn't keep it over. We don't live over in some other age gone by. We're eating new manna, fresh manna, out of heaven in a journey as we go on. Then why do men keep preaching the same old denominational oneness doctrine and claim to believe the sign? They see the prophet, so they see the sign. But why do they keep preaching the same old watered-down doctrine that they held back in Pentecost? From the token, Brother Brown tells us, he displayed his sign as Messiah and so forth, and they, many of them, said, yeah, I could go for that. Well, now, if that was a sign, there's got to be a voice of that sign. What was the voice behind it when he began to teach his doctrine? You see? And call them a bunch of snakes in the grass, he wasn't popular from then on. When the voice came with the sign went first. And we know the prophet is a sign, but the voice of the sign is a doctrine he taught. So we see that the doctrine is vitally important because it is the water upon the seed that brings the seed into manifestation of the life that lays within it. As Moses taught us that the rain upon the seed is God's doctrine in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 to 2. My doctrine shall fall as the rain, God said. And Jesus said that they did not want his doctrine. They wanted the doctrine of men instead. He said, by teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, they made the word of God of none effect to themselves. And if you hear but do not learn, it is because you might have heard but you did not believe. Or else what you heard you really did not hear or understand and what you heard. So they did not see, nor did they perceive, nor understand, lest God should heal them, as Jesus quoted, Matthew 13. So by hearing and not hearing, and seeing and not seeing, it shows they had preconceived ideas already of what it was that they were hearing and seeing, but their preconceived notions were wrong. That is what they heard and did not hear, and saw but did not see, nor did they understand, he says. In other words, their preconceived notions or their delusion prevented them from actually seeing the reality of the truth. And remember, a delusion is something that's not in line with reality. Now that's what the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, a delusion is a false belief strongly held in spite of validating evidence. And no matter how many hundreds of scriptures you may give them, showing them the truth of the message doctrine, no matter how many hundreds of quotes from Brother Branham you may give them, they still refuse to believe what the prophet of God taught us concerning the Word of God. Therefore, to claim they follow the message and do not understand it, nor take it back to the scripture, is a strong delusion. I've talked to these brothers, and they tell me that they believe every word Brother Branham said, yet they will flat out deny and disagree with what our prophet taught us. So instead of revelation that feeds word upon word upon word, they receive a strong delusion that feeds upon what other men have said. And thus they would rather believe the lie than the truth vindicated by Scripture and prophetic utterance of thus saith the Lord. If revelation is to anoint our mental faith and create in us a supernatural understanding and bring us into a ready state for adoption, then deception has to do the opposite. It will cause a falling away from the faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't tell me that these men do not intentionally hold to error rather than the truth. Jesus said in John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, or in a greater measure than light, because their deeds were evil." The Bible tells us that they lie in wait to deceive. Paul said in Ephesians 4:14, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And why do they think men would travel halfway around the world to just to try to squash my meetings and influence men to stay away from my meetings? They've done it many places. Jesus said in Matthew 23:13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither will you suffer them that are entering to go in." Again, we hear Paul say the same thing in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They hold down the truth. That word "hold" is translated from the Greek word kataco, and it means to hold down, to withhold, or to suppress the truth. Notice that they hold down the truth in unrightwiseness, which means they hold down the truth in their incorrect understanding. That's how they hold down the truth. So you see, by teaching error instead of the truth, they hold the truth back from the people. And in order to withhold the truth from the people, they cause the people to stay away from the truth. And now to do this, they must lie about the truth of the Godhead. And so they just lie and they say, "Well, we teach true gods." And thus they're able to suppress the knowledge of the truth from the people because the people become afraid to check into the truth. And isn't that the main weapon the devil has, is fear? They're using it in politics every day. You can't talk to people about the truth of what's in the vaccine. Let's say you're a conspiracy theorist. "No, I'm a conspiracy factist. I believe what's there. You don't believe what's there. Therefore, you're the conspiracy theory saying it's okay. It's not okay." Isn't that the main weapon the devil uses? It's fear. Is not that what the governments are doing all over the world in presenting fear to the people everywhere? But God promised us that fear is not from Him. God has given us a spirit. He says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And having a sound mind brings you to a place where you don't have fear. So then, where does fear come from? It's the devil. And that's his number one weapon. Now, in order to teach a lie, they do not come right out and deny the Scripture. No. Satan never did that. In fact, he quoted the Scripture. But what he did was to mislocate and dislocate the Scripture, placing them out of context and out of order. It's like, you know, when we had the lockdowns, you know, they said, "Well, you can't even go to church." I said, "Hogwash. We're going to church. We're not going to shut the church down." So the preachers around me, they all said, "Well, you know what? Render to Caesar what's Caesar." But they forget the verse right after that where Jesus said, "But unto God what's God's." All right? Are we of God or are we of Caesar's? We're of God. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Good grief. And people just take it. You know, it's so convenient. We can just shut everything down and just, you know what? We'll collect our tithes anyway, but we won't have church. Oh, yeah? What's your motive? Men who claim to believe the message will not come right out and say that they disagree with William Branham, but when you quote from the Scriptures of William Branham, they say you're making it up and twisting it. They say they believe him, and yet they deny what he taught. like John 14:12. I can show you a hundred. Well, you all know hundreds of scriptures. Brother Brown said, he said, what is the he in John 14:12? He that believeth, he said, that's anyone who believes. That's everyone who believes. That's every believer. I mean, one paragraph alone, he used it five different times. He showed that John, the he in John 14:12 was he, everyone, every man, every person who believes. Why? Because it's the same spirit. If you have the same spirit of God, you have the same nature. If you got the same nature, same life, you're going to do the same things. You can tell me you got the Holy Ghost and then live in fornication, adultery. You got the unholy ghost. The Holy Ghost is holy. The Holy Ghost does holy things. You see? All right. So Brother Brown says, you poor intellectual, spiritual, deprived, you reject it upon your own grounds. You read the same Bible that any other man can read, but you've turned down the Spirit of God till the Bible said that you'd be given over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it. You actually believe that you're right, and the Bible says that you'd believe it and be damned by the lie that you believe to be the truth. Therefore, I indict you by the Word of God. You are teaching the people an error, crucifying the principles of Christ, of holiness and life above, as a person might walk out on the street and be a different person. So, what is the best way to hide a real diamond? Put it in a room with 1,000 counterfeits. And what is the best way to hide the truth? Put it in a message with 1,000 counterfeits. Look, the counterfeit religion isn't out there somewhere. It's right in our midst, trying to keep you from the truth of the message. And how can you worship God outside of the truth? You can't. So they try to change the truth. And Paul told us how that they do it. He said in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship the serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, those words fit exactly to those people trying to make the fullness of the Godhead in the bride. Who changed the truth into a lie. He said that the fullness of the Godhead is among the bride. They said the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride. And worship and serve the creature, the bride, more than the Creator. Because, hey, by their example, there's no more God. He's in us. And so instead of preaching about the Son of God and how He came down and laid down His life, they preach about the bride, the bride, the bride. In her is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, they say. They preach of the creature instead of the Creator. And so they'll not believe the record that God gave of His Son. And in doing so, they are calling God a liar. That is, the Apostle John said in 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. What's the record God gave of His Son? This is my only beloved Son. Hear ye Him, in whom I'm pleased to dwell. And what was this record? Okay, 1 John 1:32, and John bare record and saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven and abode, and it abode upon him. And again, he saw in verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So the error of the wicked is to take the Word of God and twist it in such a way as to distort it so it does not say what it actually says. It means to lie about the truth in order to cause the people to stay away from it. That's how they suppress the truth. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, ye therefore believe, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And in Jude tells them in Jude 1:11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What's the error of Balaam? We're all one, aren't we? We're all the message, aren't we? I'm sorry. We're not. Yep. We're either sons of God or we're not. What was the error of Balaam? We're all the same. That was the error of Balaam. We're all the same. But we're not all the same. Jesus said in his prayer to John, to the Father, John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He also said in John 16:2, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And again, John 15:20. Remember the word that is said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. So Brother Branham tells us in Christ, revealed in his own word, he warns us that the people would lose their minds in the end time. And he said, in the later seen age, the people were what? Naked. Are they blind? What good does light do to a blind man? If the blind leaves the blind, don't they all fall into the ditch? Naked, blind, and don't know it. Even their mental faculties are gone. Their spiritual faculties of mental, spiritual understanding, see? Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the power of revelation. They don't even believe in it. They don't believe in such things as prophets, and they don't believe in it. And from the way of a true prophet, he said, the Bible said they wouldn't believe in the word. He'd give them over to a strong delusion to believe a lie, and we'd be damned by it. Now, that's exactly what these organizations and people of the nations are going to do, believing a lie, to be damned by it. In closing, Brother Esther, from God's rapt gift, he says, God said he'd give them over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it. God said he would do it. You refuse right, you have to take wrong. There's no other way. You refuse to go right, you have to go left. Some other way besides right. So you can't go right and wrong at the same time. When they refuse the Holy Ghost, they refuse Christ. They refuse God's program. They refuse the messenger. They refuse everything. So therefore, they're left in their sin. There's nothing left but judgment. And brother, sister, we are seeing the judgments in the earth now. Brother Graham warned us that there'd be germ warfare. He warned us there'd be a Great Depression. We're in the midst of all that coming. So all I can say is just keep your eyes focused on him, because he promised that we'd be there.
Amen.
Amen. You keep your focus on him. If you're part of the shout, which means the shout is in you, you'll be part of the voice. All those that took heed to Noah's word entered the ark, and they came out into the new earth. All that take heed to the end time shout will go into the voice and up and into the new earth, the millennium, and then the new heavens and the new earth. We have a promise. God is the same. He changes not. He's not a respecter of persons. Just let go and let God. God bless you all. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, O God, to see that revelation reveals and delusion conceals. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If that's all you go away with this morning, that'll be good. Revelation reveals. And if it's being concealed, it's delusion conceals. Amen. Let's just sing that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.